So we're in this season of Advent, leading up to this Mass of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes more and more apparent that at one time there were very sacred and reasonable symbols and objects celebrating a religious experience. As time goes on, though, and it's true in many cultures, as you distance yourself from the original experience which promoted those symbols, it is easy to forget that which initiated the symbols. And so, instead of trying to stay in contact with that initiating experience, let's make up our own meaning for the symbols. For instance, in the United States, around the time of the Civil War, in the 1860s, the Irish people, it was a problem about would they enter the Civil War on both sides and all. They protested by having a parade, the Irish parade, which in the United States is still a great parade. And all the Irish and all the wannabes, they march and parade in green and shamrocks and carrying flasks of water and everything. And and what they are protesting is that they are Irish. But what the original parade was that they were Americans. Not Irish anymore, but had become Americans, and they wanted people to know that they were Americans. But as you get distanced from the historical meaning of it, you can make up your own meanings. Well, as we prepare for the Mass in celebration of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the symbols that have been taken from their religious footings and made secular expressions of some other reality, which reality is a fine one, and we'll talk about those. But they're not the originating symbols, you see. So we have to get in touch with the symbols of Advent and Christmas to understand what we're doing. Now, you can, in your imagination, picture all the symbols that are starting to surround us culturally. Statues and images of elves and Santa Clauses and Christmas trees and snowmen and all kinds of things that can build, that can be an Advent, that something is coming. And what is coming is Santa Claus and Christmas presents. That the secular has stolen the meaning of our symbols, and we have let them be stolen. And what we're going to be doing in these reflections is praying with trying to get back, in at least in our own minds, in our own prayerful way, what do those symbols mean? And we can pray with them as Advent prayer and Christmas prayer. And while the seculum, the culture, and I'm not diminishing the culture, it's a natural thing, as I said, if you distance yourself from the historical event, you will necessarily forget that, unless you're real attentive, and you will forget what it's about, and you'll make up your own. So we will try to get back the religious significance of our symbols, so that when we experience those symbols in the stores and in our homes, they will be something different for us, if we choose to, or we can let them go. Now, I've said it before, Christmas is for children, if you let it be. Christmas is for adults, but only if they work at it. Children do not have to work at Christmas. They just have to enjoy it, receive it, and ask for more. We, as adults, have to go into the significance of things and the reality of things. And so we say, Christmas is just a little bit too much, or it's way too much for us to take in, because the incarnation of Jesus is way too much. It's almost too much to imagine, so let's default to the childish coming of a little baby and stable and shepherds, and isn't that nice when it's looked at from the Hallmark perspective? The little Christmas cards and things, and you say, oh, it's so beautiful, so touching, so warm. And then it's on to New Year's, or it's on to springtime. To let the impact of the incarnation is really almost too much to imagine. So let's give up the imagination, let's do a little bit of memory, and let's default to children. And we're gathered these days to say, I wonder what it would be like to have a Christian, spiritual, prayerful Christmas. I wonder what that would be like. Because what we're doing during Advent is not letting Christmas sneak up on us. To be a surprise and say, oh my God, it's 2 days before Christmas. And I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Well, this Advent, the year 206, is a very short, the fourth week of Advent is roughly about 5 hours. I have Mass at 11 o'clock on the 24th. That's the fourth Sunday. And I have a Mass at 5 o'clock, which is Christmas. 5 hours for a fourth week. Feel sorry for that candle. It's hardly worth buying. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to prevent the seculum from stealing Advent. That we're not going to let the advertising steal Christmas. Though, I really, really, really do believe in presents and gifts and ho-ho and even fruitcake. I really believe in those. And those are wonderful realities. But only if there is something underlying that that I have also received and tasted. So the first reality I would like to speak on tonight is the nature of sacraments versus sacraments. So sacraments with a capital S in the Roman Catholic Church, the seven sacraments, to understand them a little bit, and then sacraments with a small s, and how to pray with those. And what are those? And we are surrounded by sacraments with a small s. And what I'm trying to do is to understand the incarnation through a sacramental perspective, if that can make sense. Don't let it bother you now, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to talk about things that with which we live, and we're surrounded by them. And I have brought some with me tonight, and those who are listening on the internet are visually impaired, but there are things in our houses that are sacraments, and in your rooms and your offices, and even on your person and on your body, even now, they are a thing, an outwardness that whose deepest reality is almost beyond words. That there are wedding rings that are just things, or watches, or in my case, a beautiful Aboriginal watch band that was a gift to me. That is more than a watch band. Oh no, it's just a watch band. No, it's more than a watch band. All depends how you look at it, and that's the sacramental vision that I'm talking about. That seeing things for more than what they are. Okay, I will. You have many, and I'm going to show you some of mine. I have a whole room full, I have drawers full, office full of things, and I just selected these, and I'll take them out in order. Well, here's a great one. You would say, this is a plastic bottle about 7 inches high, maybe an inch and a half thick. And what is in it? What is in this is sand from Omaha Beach in Normandy. My brother married a woman from southern Belgium, and they went back to visit, and my brother took his sons and daughter over to Normandy and went to Omaha Beach. I, being from Omaha, I being a history nut, I being especially interested in the Battle of Normandy, my brother dug down 2 feet to get sand that maybe was there that day, and he was thinking of me. He just didn't say, well, I'll give this to somebody. He was thinking of me, and he put it in a little container, and he brought it all the way back and gave it to me for Christmas. This is a sacrament. Why? Because as sacraments, there is a thing. There is a thought behind the thing. There is a history behind the thing. Something is being said in all of gifts. Something is being said about the giver, about the receiver, and about us as a union. The giver, and this forms a union, a bridge, a communication link. Something is being said. To receive this sacrament, I have to accept all three things. What the giver is saying about himself, my brother, what he's saying about me, and what he's saying about our friendship. If I receive this as an historical expression of the Second World War, I have not received the sacrament. I have received the gift, I have received a thing, but I have not received it as it was intended. All three things. What is the giver saying about him or herself? What is the receiver receiving about him or herself, and what are they saying to each other about their relationship? So right now, if you have wedding rings, you should touch them. That's a sacrament. That's saying somebody is still, every time I pick this up, every time you touch the wedding ring, any time you touch or visualize or smell or taste the gift, that is it's a reality right now. That I tell you about this brings back that whole experience of my brother's love for me, a knowledge of me, and what he's saying about is that he knows me and he loves me, and I say, yes, we are still very close friends and brothers. I put this in my drawer, I don't always think about it, but when I touch it, when I shake it, I've never taken the top off, and it's just the way he gave me. That's a sacrament then. It's received because I received the totality. Okay? If you understand that, you're getting close to understand something about the Advent and the celebration of that for whom we wait. But I have others. I have... this is wonderful. I have in my hand a ring case. But in it is a star. And on it, it says, Deputy Sheriff, Milwaukee County. At which I was born, and my relatives were born. This was the star that was worn by the first woman Deputy Sheriff in Milwaukee County, and she was my grandmother. And I was given this by my brother, or another brother, who knows and knew that I am kind of the family historian. And in here is the whole history of how she became deputy sheriff after her husband, my grandfather, died of the Spanish influenza in 1918. In a little town of Pulaski, Wisconsin, north of Green Bay, west of Green Bay, Wisconsin. And she went down to Milwaukee poor. And she was 2 inches shorter than was prescribed by law. And of course, she was very Irish, and so was the police chief. And so he had her get shoes that pumped her up 2 inches. And she became the first deputy sheriff for women in Milwaukee and held that job for 40 years. That's a sacrament. Every time I receive it, I receive her and all that she was for us and for our family and for my father and going through the depression of the 30s. This is not just a piece of metal. Oh, to you, if you would see it, you'd say, well, as a star, did you get that in a cereal box? Or did you find that? No, this has a history. And I find my history. And what was all of, behind that, my grandmother, and then my brother's awareness of me. See, these are sacraments. And the reception of them is the important thing. What's being said about me, about the giver? Just got some others here. I have a statue of St. Joseph with a leaning his beard on a long staff. It's made of olive wood from Jerusalem. And a friend of mine was in Jerusalem and said, this would be a wonderful gift for Larry because he can touch it and feel Joseph's face. This person knew me. This person has a deep affection for me. I receive it and I pray with this in celebration of the relationship I have with this person, this woman. And she gave this to me saying something in me about Joseph. I have to receive what she's saying about me. I have to receive what she's saying about us. That's a sacrament then. And this stands near my prayer chair. Well, I've got others. What the heck? This is, it's all show and tell, showing here. This is a Sabbath spice box. It's got holes in it. It's a little wooden thing, a little box, round, a square box kind of. And you take the top and you put spices in there, cloves and things. And then at the end of the Shabbat, the Sabbath, you smell it. And you say, remember the great smell of the Sabbath, the linger that it takes. That smell lingered during the coming week. Well, somebody gave me that because of my interest in the Jewish roots of Christianity. So those are just some. And, you know, and what I want you to do as part of your Advent prayer, even tonight, when you go home, it's so easy to pass by the sacraments, you see, that are on our walls, tables, shelves, and it's too bad that we pass them by because something is still being said even though what was said was 40 years ago or 100 years ago. It's being said again every time you come into the consciousness of what's being offered. What's being given you today? What is it? And can you receive especially especially what's being said, in a way, the thing of it, the object of it, is not as important as the words that accompany it, even today, even the implied words. And so, real sacraments in the Catholic Church, we say it's got to have a gesture, it's got to have words accompanying it, and the words specify the gesture. This is what it is, so that the object is not as important as what's being said. Maybe when we get it, we say, this is terrific. Yesterday was my birthday. My wonderful secretary gave me an apple peeler that you put the apple there and you grind it and it skins it and it cores it and it chops it up. I said, this is terrific. Later on, I'm thinking, wow, She knows that I love apples and that I talk about apple desserts that I make with Splenda and things that are good for your body. So she remembered that, and she's saying something about appreciation and affection and care. So as we distance ourselves from the experience, the thing becomes not as important as what is being said. We got to receive that both. Okay, that's very important for what we're going to say these next hours on our time of reflection. Okay. The seven sacraments of the church, in the Catholic Church, then obviously, are they have things. There are things. There's bread, wine, water, oil. There are the things of that, because we are thing people. We are object people. We are sense people. So we have to have objects, and we have to have words. We love to hear the words. What's being said? What is like this gesture? I'm waving my hand. Is that a hello or a goodbye? The context will tell you, but I'll say hello, goodbye. The words will tell you what the gesture means. So in the Catholic Church, we have that too, that there are gestures and words which come at, and this is theology, but this is important. This is important. Everything I say is important, but this is really important. That the sacraments, with a small s, are usually given at very important times in our human experience. So you get sacraments when you were baptized, or when you made your first communion, or when you got married. There were gestures, there were things, or say there's a sickness in the family and somebody brings over the Minnesota favorite of made with mushroom soup. It just is. It's a sacrament coming at a critical time. You don't have time for dinner and somebody brings you dinner. The sacraments in our house are usually given at some important time. Critical, a memorable, a celebrational, whatever. They are, because they want you, those times, they want you to remember the time and where I was, and where I was for you at that time. The seven sacraments of the church are also meant for the critical times of living. Okay? That in birth and maturity and vocational decision and reconciliation, or the experience would be alienation, and then there's, okay, and then sickness. And then the Eucharist itself is the critical time of just trying to live the Christian life. The grace is given that life itself is a very critical experience. And so the Eucharist comes at that critical time. But all the seven sacraments, if you can locate it to history, it's at very important times. The Church says these are the important times in which Christ has promised in the Church to be present to you, to live with that experience. And that's why, say, in the Catholic Church, the sacrament of marriage is not I almost said inflicted. It's not inflicted. The sacrament is offered to, not by the priest. The priest is just a witness that every experience of marriage is a sacramental grace experience, because living with each other and creating life in each other is a very critical human experience. So it's always about the critical times. Now, here's the interesting thing. And you can just reflect on this. In the Gospels, in what condition did Jesus most meet human beings? In what condition? And the answer in my going through the Gospels is that Jesus met people in the condition in which they wish they were not. Not in which they were, wishing that they'd stay there, so that the leper would rather not be experiencing leprosy. They want to be in another condition of wellness. The Bartimaeus does not want to be blind, but he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus does not say, "I'd just like to say hello. I'd like to get your autograph. No, he says, I am in a condition in which I wish you did not have to meet me. Those are sacramental encounters. That grace seems to meet us in a condition in which we wish were different. Does that make sense? You know, and that's very important because in our North American Puritanistic ways, then this is Advent and we're moving up to the birth of our Lord and, oh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But you know what? We don't really want a Savior. We really want an approver. So those of you who are thinking about going to the dentist soon, the morning you go to the dentist, you floss as if it was the last tooth you're ever going to have, and you use your latest electric toothbrush, and you might not eat sugar for a week before, because really what you want is the dentist to say, I have no idea why you're here. And could I take, I don't want an x-ray, I want a photograph. Because these are teeth that we didn't even see in dental school. This is, we want that spiritually. See, we don't want the usual times in which Jesus met people. Jesus met people where they'd rather not be met. We would like to be met by others in our best condition. We would like to be met with no papers on the floor. And I just remember my older sister trying to convince my father to put on shoes when her boyfriend was coming and all this, make the house nice. He's got to meet us, you know, like us where he finds us. Well, that wasn't good enough. Well, we know that. That's true. So we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. Oh, no. Savior means that we aren't perfect. That there is a critical experience in our lives, and that's called human life. It's critical. The tension between heaven and earth that is within us, between the human and divine that is within us. We are subject to the pulls and attractions of everything. And that's critical, to try to hear the wee small voice of God's grace. Not easy, because sometimes something else can sound like the wee small voice of God, and it's the wee small voice of my ego, which gets louder and louder and can sound very divine because it's so pleasing. We love that. It's very critical then to allow ourselves to know that what we are preparing for in Advent is the awareness of how much I am attracted not to God, how much I am attracted to my own satisfaction, my own domination, living in my own regret, whatever. I want to live there. It's a comfortable thing to be there in my own regret. That you can get accustomed to the lazy boy comfort of caving in and buying into alienating and alien voices, not God voices. And those are very attractive. Domination and giving in to getting my identity, for instance, getting my identity from what I possess, or getting my identity from people's opinion of me. It's very attractive that way, and probably the most critical experience of our humanity is who am I? The wondering who am I? And is the I in that, the am I, is that good enough? That's a very critical human war. Who am I, and am I good enough, and am I doing enough? All those enough questions, that's very critical. Well, that's the me that that needs a Savior. Not just a Savior from hell. Now recently I write for this website, and I wrote a very controversial one apparently, because people let me know that they had certain questions. And I deliberately wrote this, and I'll say it and you can pray with it. But I said, okay, here's what I'm going to say. It's going to shake you up. But God is not merciful. Well, let's back that up. Maybe he made a mistake, or let's call him up and write him and get ready to fight that. But this is what I was saying. People don't like to read on after a startling statement. Mercy is a judicial reality. It is what courts do. And if we look at God, or if we look at salvation as a judicial thing, we are taking a function or a specific and generalizing it to the whole reality of God. Now, I know that's a lot of words. What I'm going to say, a referee in athletics is judgmental. That's its function. It's either safe or foul or touchdown or out of bounds or all that stuff. Inbounds, out of bounds. That's his function. That's all he is there for, or she. That's all that they're there for, is to make this judgment. And the players relate to that particular striped shirt, zebra, and those terms. You are for me or against me. I'm safe or out. Okay? The problem in Christianity is that God has been looked upon as either merciful or just, or merciful and not merciful. It's a very referee kind of image. And what I was saying, and what I firmly believe, is that while mercy is a judicial reality, God is a relational reality. And mercy is a part of relationship. But there are many, many other parts to the relationship. And if you limit God to one dimension, one aspect, you are making God into a referee or a judge. And God is not merciful as if that's all God did. That's what I'm saying. I had a African-American Cajun friend in Grand Coteau, Louisiana, who's now dead, a wonderful man. And I went to his house, him and his wife had us for dinner, and he started singing the song. And he said, you know, if we didn't sin, God wouldn't have anything to do all day long. And that was his concept of God. He was singing about it, and we're going to meet him at the station, and I got the ticket. But God, mainly, all God does is just forgive, 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 because we're nothing but bad, bad, bad. Well, there's no doubt that we are bad, 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 but there's more to us than bad, 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 and there's more to God than mercy. What is this relationship about? That's what we're here tonight. What we're waiting for, this adventing God, whose birth as a human being is what we will celebrate. This God, as relational, does, in a sense, what marriage and love and family are about. And it's this. More than mercy, God creates. That, say, in the sacrament of marriage, but in any kind of real friendship and love, what is really central is my love for you wants you to be more than you would be without me. And I am committed, either by marriage vows or friendship or commitment of some kind, that I want you to be created by God because of our relationship. I want you to be created more. It's what Jesus did. That salvation is a continuation of God's commitment to create. Love creates. Love is not just centered around forgiveness or mercy or judging. That if we're going to say that God is love, then we have to take love as we know it. And love as we know it is creative, not just forgiving. So if you say God is love, then you can't just say, then that means God is merciful. No, then that's to generalize from one function or aspect and make it into the universal. That's all that God is. Okay, is that, I mean, I want that to be somehow confusing, because then I'll be challenging you to reflect and to go a little deeper than that. One more thing, and then we'll go on to something else. We are the sought for. We are the ones come to. Okay? This is a little, another deeper little thing. But if, and this is in the area of you're preparing now, these days of Advent, to both give and receive gifts. In the giving of gifts, we'll talk about that more in the next conference, next time. In the giving of gifts, what you do is you want the gift to somehow represent what you feel about that person. What you do is, what is that person's receptivity? What's that person's likes? What's that person's language of love? What's that person's way of receiving? So what is received, I have to adapt to that. So people give me something I can touch. People don't send me print books. People adapt to the giver. Once you say that God is love, then you are saying the creational love of God comes to us according to us. It's the nature of love not to be so mystical that we can only do it by guessing. That God comes to us in ways that some people get and some don't. So what we are preparing for, you see, in this Advent is receptivity. We are preparing to receive the initiative that is at the nature of love. The nature of love is aggression, in the good sense. The Latin word means going out. The going outness of God has to come to us according to us, and we are sense people. We'll talk about this tomorrow, but it's very important that what Advent is about is preparing to be more receptive to the sacraments of love in our lives as reflections of the sacraments of God's goodness. Not just the capital S, the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, but all the sacramental gestures, creation, trees, flowers, snowflakes, pretty babies' faces. Those are sacraments that God is saying something, and in this desperate hunger of God to communicate with us, to us, about who we are, who the giver is, and what is that relationship. So what we are trying to do in this Advent time is to, can I be more receptive to the sacraments that are in my house, that are all around me? Can I be open to them? Because that is how God comes to me. God comes to me according to me. How God comes to you, that's your discernment. That's your spirituality. Yeah, and you can't look up a book and see how somebody else did it and say, I got to do it that way. No, you got to do it the way you got to do it. So some people, it's very little things. Some people, it's got to be big mountains and universes. And some people, it's dandelion and a little apple blossom. And it takes your breath away. And you say, that's for me. It takes great humility to be receptive. And one of the sacramental gestures that we can do these days, and tomorrow we'll talk even more about the sacramental gestures, but is to receive things, is to receive what people want to give us. and don't say, oh, I'm not worthy. Receive it. Cookies, greetings, hugs, things. Receive them. Start praying about receptivity, because that's, is it better to receive or give? Well, the stores would say it's much better to give, because you'll have to buy it to give it. What we would say, it's much better to receive. But not just to receive the it, but the all. You got to practice that. And it doesn't, I'm not endorsing lazy, indolent selfishness, where you just bring it on. Yeah, I'll take another one. It's not that. It's to receive it sacramentally, you see. That's the trick. Not just receiving it, but receive. What are you saying? You know, what is being said by giving such a wonderful gift? What's being said? History. Friendship. Affection. Memory. Future. It's all being said. Well, I think... No, one more thing. Yeah, one more thing. But I hope I have confused you enough to want to come back and listen to the next talk. that'll hopefully make more sense. And we'll talk more specifically tomorrow about some of the symbols, how to pray with the symbols, and what is going on at Christmas. But I just have to say this, because it underlies everything, that what is spirituality? We have all kinds of spirituality, but what is that? It's very simple and very complicated at the same time. It's living with what you believe, because what you believe will cause you tensions. Okay? We're going to see that especially tomorrow. What you believe, we call citizenship, living according to the laws and the constitution of our country and our state and our city. It's living with the tension of the law says you go so many miles per hour, but your tension of being late says it'll be much better if you go much faster. So there's a tension between what you want and what is good for the common good. That tension is called citizenship. In relationship with God, that's called spirituality. That once we say certain things about God, then there are certain things you cannot say. Okay? That once you say God is love, then you cannot say that God is love sometimes. Or that God is love to this kind of people, or that kind of people. That once you say God is love, there are certain things you cannot say. Once you say God is love, there are necessary implications. That I am not God, for instance, is an implication. And that once I say God is love, then I say that God is infinite love, and that God, because of infinite love, is infinitely communicating. The implications of that is spirituality, that I am the receiver. I am impaired to hearing God's, seeing God's, tasting God's, experiencing God's communication. I am impaired by my humanity, but it's always there. And what we grow in the spiritual life, and in our spiritual experiences, in our pieties, in our asceticisms, is tuning up to being more receptive to the communication pattern of God. And that is absolutely individual. It's individual to you. And you have to learn the way that God communicates with you and stay faithful to that. You say, well, I never read a book about it. And Mother Teresa and Ignatius and Benedict never wrote about this, so it mustn't be valid because it's me. I've got to run over there and be like them. No, you got to run over here and be like you. And stay faithful to your desert or your stream or whatever, because God comes to us where we are. That the great thing about Christianity, that if you study anthropology, that the people went to the holy place. The temple, the river, the tree, the mountain, the squared circle, whatever. Holy stone, someplace. They went from here to there. In Christianity, in the Judeo-Christian history, is that the Holy has come to here. Paul says that. Do you not know that your body is a temple? That you are a holy place? We got to receive that. Very difficult to receive our body and our history and our lives as a holy place. But as I said, that's our spirituality. And spirituality is not easy. It's not just throwing holy water around and chewing on incense buds. It's actually living with tension. And as we will see tomorrow, the number one cause of the tension in Christianity, of course, was Jesus. Yep. He's the one that causes all these tensions that we experience as spirituality. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. So let's pray with that a little bit. A while, and then do something for another while. But for now, we will be just quietly reflecting on that and see what's being communicated to us this time.
He's gone. He's gone. He's gone.